back on the 17th of March when Emma and I were in the Holy Land. You may or may not be aware, but the 2019 Formula One season got underway in Melbourne, Australia. Now, I don't know whether Formula One is something you follow. Maybe you're an avid watcher and you've already kind of really been engrossed in the last two races. Maybe the fact that I've mentioned Formula One now, you've already switched off to what I'm going to say this morning and actually have no interest whatsoever. One name I imagine, though, that we will at least all have heard of, even if we can't stand the sport, is that of Michael Schumacher. Someone who rose to almost the height of the sport. He's got 91 wins to his name, the most anyone has actually had. He's the only person, only driver, to have won the World Championship seven times, five times consecutively, from 2000 to 2004. And I imagine even following a rather really sad accident he had in 2013 skiing, which left him with kind of a traumatic brain injury, and following the reports that they don't think he'll let alone walk, certainly not in a car ever again, I'm pretty certain that his legacy is going to outlast him. His reputation on the track in terms of what he achieved will go way beyond the years that he may have left here on Earth. The reason I share that is because you may have seen in the news this week, it was reported that a certain Mick Schumacher stepped into the cockpit of a Ferrari Formula One car 12 years and 4 months after his father Michael vacated one for the last time. And there's this question that is kind of been in the news this week, and that's saying, is will Mick match up to his father? Will his career emulate it? Maybe it'll surpass it, you know, as commentators get ahead of themselves and that sort of thing. He's not even actually racing for Ferrari yet, but just having got in one, and they've already said, oh yeah, the potential here is it? Just magic. And it's this whole idea of imitation. And he's obviously, I'm sure, got in his sights all his father did, and wanting to probably better him, but certainly follow in his footsteps. And this whole idea of imitation, of imitating Christ that Paul talks about, particularly within the passage we're going to consider this morning from 1 Corinthians 10 and following. And we're actually going to read from 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through to the first verse of chapter 11 in a moment. It's interesting, though, that the chapter divisions that obviously weren't originally there when Paul wrote the letter, he would have written a letter. And they've been added in, obviously, subsequently. But actually, they can be a little unhelpful, really, because they can, or maybe we might miss the connection of what Paul is saying. In verse 1 of chapter 11, as we'll come to as we work through this, Paul is basically saying, follow my example, because I'm following the example of Christ. Get your focus in the right place. And make sure your eyes are fixed on the right thing. And he almost leaves the word Christ hanging at the end of verse 1. Doesn't kind of expound in this moment what that means and the outworkings and all those sort of things. Just leave there. Yeah, this is who you should have your eyes fixed on. This is who you should be living for. This is who should be driving you forward. And he offers it, I think, in this sense. And there's this question for us. In terms of saying, how are we shaping our lives in accordance with the model we see in Jesus? And a self-sacrificing model as well. What does that say to us? What difference is it going to have? Are we living for the glory of God alone? Let's read from 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We, who are many, are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of the pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours, for why is my freedom being judged by others' conscience? I take part in the meal with thankfulness. Why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. I shared earlier, in my final preparation this week, I had a sense almost of a bit of kind of mirror deja vu. If you were with us on Thursday evening at the Bible study, we were exploring Romans 5, 1 to 11. And in that passage, Paul kind of begins a new section of his letter to the Romans. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is ending the section of this letter, about to move on to other things. And you may have kind of, as I read that through, you may have thought, hold on a second. Haven't we already covered this whole thing about food offered to idols, sacrifices? I'm sure somewhere in the back of my mind, there's something about that, isn't it? And maybe you think kind of, well, therefore, if that is the case, because actually is, you look back in chapter 8, and Paul is talking about it, you might think kind of, well, have I missed something here? Or have they missed something? Why is Paul kind of seemingly going over it again and emphasising it? Haven't he covered it effectively the first time? And that's the sense that Paul is summing up the last four chapters, reminding them both of compromise and legalism. He's wanting to really hone in on the challenge of what it means to glorify God, to live imitating Christ, to not get distracted from the world around them. And so in the first part of the passage, Paul wrapping up in regards to food sacrifice to idols, I say it could appear a little confusing of what he's saying, but he's really wanting to ram home this point. And Richard Hayes puts this. He says, all our actions should glorify God by serving others rather than ourselves. All our actions. And he then develops this, says, within the framework of that principle, so the principle that all our actions glorify God, within the framework of that principle, we are free to eat whatever we like with thankfulness. Some of them were kind of going like, well, it doesn't really matter, and we'll think about the verse and the quote in verse 23 in a moment. Kind of, well, it doesn't really matter what you think, I can do what I want. And Paul's saying, yes, you can do what you want. But remember, what you're doing has an impact. And so frame everything you do, your freedom, within actions that glorify God by serving others around you. And Paul often talks about building others up. He talks about our actions being ones that should show love towards the community that we are a part. They're not just isolated things for us to think through. I'm all right, Jack, you worry about yourself. No, actually, the way we live has to be lived out within the community of the body of Christ. And what's interesting here is Paul actually goes against everything that he would have kind of learned and grown up. He was a zealous Jew. Before discovering Jesus, Paul would never have eaten marketplace meat unless he knew where it had come from and that it had been slaughtered in accordance with kosher law. He wouldn't have had, you know, dabbled at all. It would have been, well, I'm a bit tired today, I can't bother. No. There's very strict guidelines that he would have followed. And the problem, as you see, is that, you know, kind of this led to some confusion in terms of what Paul was saying. In Romans 14, he says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything. But another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. And so people were hearing this message from Paul kind of saying, well, what actually is going on here? You're eating this stuff. Why are you doing that? How are you making those choices? Isn't this going against what you did believe, what you should believe? And we see this played out in Galatians as well. And so Paul is once again just wanting to set the record straight and saying, no, this is what it's about. This is what you've been reminded of. And actually, this is the heart of the matter, almost beneath the physicality of whether you eat this particular bit of meat or not. And he starts off almost verse 15. I speak to sensible people. And there's that sense of kind of, come on, use your common sense here. Don't check your brains at the door. Engage as you go through life. This heart of do all to glorify God. If you take hold of that and apply that to every area of your life, then you will get the answers to a lot of your questions. And a lot of things that you're kind of posing to me, I imagine Paul is saying, is you wouldn't have to reflect on. Because there's that question, is this glorifying God? No, it's not. Right, well, I shouldn't do it then, should I? It's not a case of, well, there's maybe... No, if it's not glorifying God, it shouldn't be part of our existence. And so he's still challenging this whole kind of issue of what they should eat. I think it's reminding them in the sense that idols are, one reference is almost a sense that they're like infectious diseases. They're not something that we want to come into contact with. If a child has chicken pox, they got whipped out of school or whatever, and no one wants to go near them. And you know, other parents, it's okay if their kids have already had chicken pox, then yeah, we'll come back. Otherwise, no, we don't want to know. And it's like the idea of idols, they're not something that we should kind of casually engage with. Paul's saying there's no such thing as casual worship. We celebrated the Lord's Supper at 8:45. And I think in that sense, it's not something that we should just blasé-ly just go into. Oh, it doesn't really matter, does it? You know, what kind of week I've had. It doesn't matter what I'm planning this week. Because in this moment, I can worship God. And then I'll just forget about it for a while. No, there needs to be that consistency. And that awakening as well to what is actually going on when we stand with a foot in both camps. N.T. Wright, he explains and unpacks this a bit. He says, to use your freedom, your rights to switch to and fro between the Messiah in whom the world is rescued from evil and evil forces that are trying to claw it back again is sheer madness. So the idea of going from one side to the other is just stupid. He goes on, he says, nobody in their right mind should doubt that in a trial of strength between the Messiah through whom death itself was defeated in his resurrection, and the dark forces that still try to win back some hold on the world, the Messiah would come out best. So, to start with, you know, it's stupid to have one foot in each camp. Aware of that, if there is a battle, we know who's going to win, okay? The enemy's not going to have a chance. That's not to say he's going to not kind of give a good foot in and try everything he can, but ultimately the Messiah's won. But this is the bit that N.T. Wright says, but nobody in their right mind would want to become in their own person the battlefield on which the trial of strength will be acted out. And that's what I think Paul is saying here. He's saying to them, you know, just think about it for a second. Think what you're doing. Why are you putting yourself in that place where this is going on in your life, where you are that battlefield, as N.T. Wright puts it? Why are you choosing to be the ground where this tussle takes place? Why aren't you just stepping out of those things that aren't going to benefit you, aren't going to glorify God, aren't going to help you to live your lives as you're intended to? And Paul doesn't say much here about the demonic powers or that sort of thing. And I think there's a real sense he doesn't want to give them screen time. He doesn't want to actually go into a lot of it because he shouldn't need to at this point. He's just saying, yeah, look, this is the line. These are the two sides. Think about which side you're on. You can't stand across it. As we think about this whole danger of compromise, it's something that Paul comes back to time and time again. In chapter 6, he talks about shunning immorality. And he's often pointing these things and saying, actually, you shouldn't be kind of find yourself in these challenging positions. But what's more, as he raises it here, when he talks about the Lord's Supper, it's not just a selection of words that we go through. Yes, we may have certain patterns that we are familiar with in terms of the way that we do it, or the certain prayers and that sort of thing. But it's more than just a tradition. It's more than something that just fills out a bit of time. But well, it kind of helps once a month to do it, because it then just means we've got, I've got to think about something else to fill that slot. No, this is something that is an awesome opportunity for us to be reminded of the partnership, as Paul puts it, the relationship with the Lord and with one another. And it's something that needs to be done with reverence and respect, because it's reminding us of that intimate relationship with Christ. So we're going to celebrate and remember in the coming weeks Easter. It's not a story that happened far off and kind of is just vaguely kind of has some influence and impact. No, it's something that Jesus did for you and for me, for every single one of us. It isn't just some casual thing that he went through. And obviously the church in Corinth, they're up against it. As we've thought before, the city was a mess. The city was full of all manner of different idols and gods and things that distract them and pull them off course. But Paul says that's no excuse. Just because you find yourself in a challenging situation, that doesn't mean God's going, actually, it's all right, don't worry about it this time. No. They just need to be reminded to stand firm, just as we do. And to recognise as well, as Paul kind of, the first chunk draws to a close in terms of verse 22, you know, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? We sing that song, What a Beautiful Name, and in it the words say, you have no rival, you have no equal. And there's real truth and fact in that. And that's not just in the sense of, yeah, God's on our side, woo! But also, actually, there's no one quite like you. And we shouldn't mess with him. And we shouldn't try and, you know, as Paul said, rouse the Lord's jealousy. Recognising what we've received, what we've been given. Why don't we take hold of that and live in light of it? Now, many may say, but surely, and in society there's that view, isn't it, that, well, all roads lead to God, really. Which is rubbish, but all roads lead to God, so it doesn't really matter if you dabble in this, you dabble in that, or in the other, as there's a slight tweak of it, because it's all the same, isn't it? And it's not. But I wonder whether sometimes that, and we might kind of go, well, obviously it's not, we all agree with you there, but I wonder whether sometimes that kind of can seep into our lives, and we go, well, it's okay, really, isn't it? It's not really going to have that much of an impact, it's not really going to cause us that much of a problem. I think there's a challenge for us to say, are there things in my life that I need to deal with? Do I come with a flippant attitude when I come to worship and I gather around the Lord's table, when I give my time to the Lord in prayer and in worship? And if there are things, then how am I going to deal with them? How am I going to own them? And if maybe nothing comes to mind, it's actually saying also, how do I have that responsibility for those people sitting next to me or near me or a part of this family here? How do we recognise we're in this together? It's not an isolated call that we receive. No, we're called to be part of the body of Christ. So really building on this, Paul then talks about this whole kind of issue of a believer's freedom, something again that he's already talked about, has already expanded and unpacked with them, has already set kind of the standards. But there's this danger of kind of, you know, legalism kind of feeling very much in the Corinth. There was this kind of this sense of all things are lawful. I have the right to do anything, he says in verse 23. And that was something of a watchword, apparently, for the Corinthians libertines, basically people devoid of moral principles. That's how they're described. Basically, it doesn't matter. Just go with it. And therefore, you know, there's this challenge of kind of, well, surely I have the right to do anything, they're saying to Paul. That's where the... where we find ourselves, where we live in. And Paul said, no, not everything is beneficial. Not everything is constructive. And again, I think the challenge for us today maybe is engaging our brains and actually thinking through. Whereas I know it's so easy to watch things, to say things, to read things, to be involved in situations and never actually really clock whether this is actually going to be beneficial to me. Whether this is actually constructive, whether this is actually going to help build me up in Christ and build the body of Christ up around me. And it's a sense of, you know, if they aren't, then there shouldn't be an argument here. There shouldn't be a question that we're even asking. Because we should be about bringing glory to God above all else. Saying, how is through me do people see Jesus? Which is really where Paul then kind of draws this section to a close, coming full circle to where We started in terms of verse 1 of chapter 11. Paul again underlines what he's trying to communicate. He's saying, do not cause anyone to stumble. And that word anyone, it's not a case of, do not cause little ones to stumble, because obviously we look after little ones, and we don't want them to stumble. Or do not cause those who are, infirm to stumble, or those who, and whatever category we might, do not cause anyone to stumble. And Paul says, what drives him? The good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example, as I follow the example of Christ. And I love the way that Paul is always so real and just kind of wears his heart on his sleeve, which comes out slightly rough sometimes and sometimes slightly smoother in terms of what he says. But there's this genuineness of he's just trying to lay it all out and say, this is where I'm at and this is what I want you to grasp. And he's kind of saying, it's not about me. It's not about imitating me. Through me, hopefully you'll see Jesus, because I'm trying to imitate him. I'm trying to follow him. But it's about him and having your eyes fixed on him. As I said earlier, at 8:45, maybe for us it's thinking through, and actually, is that where we find ourselves? Or do we sometimes see it's the people at the front, or it's the people that we listen to, whether it's on a podcast, or the people we watch on kind of, Christian TV channels, or read books, or those things, and actually we can find ourselves putting people up on these posters, and actually kind of going, actually, they're who I want to be like. Oh, yeah. Amazed at their ministry or what they've done or the way they've connected with the poor, or just, and actually we suddenly kind of our eyes are looking at these individuals rather than saying, no, how do I model what I read in the word of what Jesus did and the life that he lived, and how can all these people help me and guide me and sharpen me? But ultimately I'm always going back to the start, to the source, to Christ. How am I seeking to imitate him above all? Only time will tell with Mick Schumacher whether he will imitate his father or not. And in some respects that will take a decade or more. Although maybe in the next couple of years they'll instantly see whether that begins to outwork or not. For us, the challenge began the moment we accepted Jesus. It wasn't a case of wait and seeing. I'm going to give it 5 years, 10 years, and see whether it kind of comes to bear. No. We have that decision to seek to glorify God from today. And maybe that's a decision that we need to make afresh. And say, I want to get back on track. This is what I want to be about. I came across this clip, which hopefully we'll see in a second, that just reminded me of this. It's a clip from a film. It's basically a father and a son, and you just see this son imitating his father. And I think there's something truly lovely about it.
Give us a kiss.
Why?
Because I need it.
Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the fact that we can know you. And I thank you for the fact that we can follow you and we can seek to imitate you, Lord, and just live lives that model your Son. I pray, Lord, that if maybe we've had that idea that it's a work in progress, that we kind of will really get up to speed maybe over years, and that it's just, you know, kind of heading in the right direction, and actually one day we'll get there. I pray, Father, you will just set straight in terms of actually from today we can seek to model you, we can seek to follow you with all we are, we can seek to glorify you above all else. Pray, Lord, if there are things that we need to deal with, I pray that you'll bring people alongside us. I pray that you will bring that revelation to our hearts, show us the steps we can take to set things right. But above all else, Lord, I pray that you will help us to follow you with everything we are. Like a child who loves their parent and just wants to do what they're doing, be a part of the things that they're a part of. May we glorify you above all else, Lord.